Welcome to the online service of worship for Knox United Church Nepean for Sunday, April the 18th, 2021. We hope you have a copy of the order of service, which will allow you to participate in the responses and the hymns. Today we have Barb Healy, who will sing and read with us. Thank you for helping lead the service. A number of announcements, as well as some good news items and prayer requests, are in the newsletter circulated on Friday. We encourage you to share your own good news and prayer requests in the newsletter each week. It is with sadness that I must announce the passing of Helen Cook, a longtime member of Knox and an active participant in the pastoral care team, the choir, and the craft group. Helen was 93. Please keep her husband Harold and the rest of her family in your prayers. There will be an interment soon, and the family hopes to have a service to celebrate Helen's life when the pandemic allows us to gather in greater numbers again. If you would like to send us good news or prayer requests or anything else, please contact the church office at 613-829-2266 or office at knoxnepean.ca. These are all the announcements for today. Let us prepare for worship. Our call to worship is responsive, and it's printed in the order of service. Praise the Lord! How good it is to sing praises to our God!
For God is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting.
God heals the brokenhearted,
and binds up their wounds.
God determines the number of the stars,
and gives to all of them their names.
Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving.
Make melody to our God on the lyre.
Let us worship God. Our opening prayer is a unison prayer. It is also printed in the order of service. Let us pray. To you we lift up our eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until God has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than its fill of scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Amen. Our opening hymn is taken from Voices United 391, and the words are printed in the order of service, God, reveal your presence. Thank you. responsive psalm for this morning, although certainly not the only psalm in the service, is Psalm number 4. You can find it at Voices United number 727, and it is printed in the order of service. We like to sing the refrain, so Allison will play it through once, and then we will sing it before we begin the actual psalm. In the night I can take my rest. You alone keep my life secure. Answer me when I call, O God, defender of my cause, for you set me free when I was in distress.
Be gracious to me now and hear my prayer.
How long, you people, will you defame my honor?
How long will you love what is worthless and seek lies?
Know this, that God has chosen the faithful.
God hears me when I call.
Stand in awe and cease from sin.
Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still.
Offer the sacrifices that are appointed.
And put your trust in God.
In the night I can take my rest. You alone keep my life secure.
There are many who say,
Oh, that we might see prosperity. Lift up the light of your face on us, O God.
But you have put gladness in my heart, more than those whose grain and wine are plentiful.
Safe and sound, I lie down and sleep. For you alone, God, make me dwell in safety.
In the night I can take my rest. You alone keep my life secure.
The first lesson is taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 14 to 23. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, See now, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command the servants who attend you to look for someone who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you'll feel better. So Saul said to his servants, Provide for me someone who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent a message to Jesse and said, Send me your son David who's with the sheep. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a kid, and sent them by his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the evil spirit came from God came upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand, and Saul would be relieved and feel better. And the evil spirit would depart from him.
Dance for our God, set the world on the trumpets, so dance for our God.
The second lesson is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. So this week we come to the first of our Ask Andrew questions for 2021. And the question is basically, why do we have a psalm in worship every Sunday? Now, this isn't the first time I've been asked a question like this, although it is the first time it's come as an Ask Andrew question. And when I heard it, I thought, oh, well, it'll be a simple one to address. But not so. I've learned some things while researching this sermon, and some aspects of it became something of a rabbit hole down which I disappeared. But I'm back. One reason for having a psalm each week is one of the reasons we do so many things in the church. There's history to it. There's tradition. We follow what we now call the Revised Common Lectionary a lot of times, and it contains a psalm reading, sometimes two to choose between, for each week of the year. Now, lectionaries in general have been around, apparently, since the time of the Babylonian exile, before the building of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. And it was designed as a plan to read through the Torah, the five books of Moses, the law, in one year. Over time, that system grew so that it started to include readings from the prophets. Today, Jewish practice still has a one-year lectionary and also a three-year version of the lectionary. Although, interestingly, it's still only the law and the prophets that are included, not the writings. And the writings include the Psalms. The early Christian church followed this same tradition when they started gathering and worshiping. And eventually, they started to add in readings from the Gospels and the Epistles as well. And it was the early Christians who added in the Psalms. The original idea was to have the gospel lesson as the main feature of the lectionary, and everything else would come along to support it, including the choice of which psalm was read to go with the gospel. Most churches over the centuries eventually switched from a one-year lectionary to a three-year lectionary, following the Jewish pattern, and that is good because it allows for a lot more readings, a lot fewer pieces of the Bible to be left out over the pattern. For many denominations, these readings are actual requirements. The clergy in charge of a local church don't have a lot of flexibility, although in the Reformed tradition we do. But for them, you have to read whatever is the lesson designated for that Sunday. But the United Church is part of the Reformed tradition. 500 years ago, when John Calvin and John Knox and those folks reformed a branch of the church, getting rid of bishops and creating courts and so forth, they also allowed for an awful lot more local decision-making in worship. There was a kind of lectionary that could be followed, especially if you were part of the Reformed Church that believed in the Heidelberg Catechism, but there was no requirement to use it. Preachers were free to choose whatever scripture text seemed wisest for that particular week. Now, you might think that under those kinds of circumstances, the Psalms would be less frequently used. I mean, how often have you heard somebody preaching on a psalm? But it turns out the opposite was true. The Reformation was all about the centrality of Scripture, after all. And even though the Psalms were rarely sources for sermon material, well, they were other things as well. Our Ephesians lesson, for example, talks about early Christians singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs when they gathered. But, you know, some of the early reformers were very suspicious of anything that allowed for interpretation of Scripture to be put to music. Music being as powerful as it was, it could really lock people into whatever the words happened to say that went along with a stirring piece of music. So many of the early reformers banned the singing of anything except the Psalms themselves. You know, you can't go wrong by singing actual Scripture, was probably the way that they thought. Now, I do understand the problem. This maybe was rather an overreaction to it, but the problem is clear. I mean, some of our most powerful images, say, for example, of Christmas, come from music. And I don't know how often I've had to explain to someone that no kings visited Jesus at all at the manger. And frankly, we don't know how many of them there were when they showed up as magi and not at the stable. And that's all because of a hymn that caught the imaginations of people. So, anyway, there was no singing except for psalms, and something called the Psalter was created. It was the sung versions, the metrical versions of the psalms, and that included the words that could be sung as opposed to the actual straight translation in King James, and a collection of tunes that would manage for most of them. Quite a lot of them followed something called the common meter or some variant on that. And even as I was growing up in the Presbyterian Church and the new hymn book came out in the 1970s, the very first hymns in the hymn book continued to be the Psalms. The Psalms were always first as Scripture, and the book basically followed the order of Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there, that's the history part of it. The Psalms have been there right from the earliest days of Christianity and have grown, particularly as a musical element of the service. But you'll notice I still haven't answered really the why part of this. See, the Psalms themselves have always been understood to be that part of Scripture that is written in the voice of the people. Other readings, well, you know what they are. They're a voice representing God in some form, either the words of a prophet speaking for God or the words of someone telling a narrative about the history of the people of God and God's interactions and so forth. But the Psalms are there in the voice of whoever was expressing whatever was on their hearts. They're inclusive. Whether they're sung or they're read responsively, they are in the voices of the people. We have, in our tradition, a long history of calling the Bible the Word of God. But even in that context, the Psalms have always been exceptional because they are clearly the words of human beings. They express a range of deep and profound emotions, all of which are connected to God in some way. Sometimes they even tell a story, going from rejecting God to embracing God in the midst of one psalm. In today's service, the call to worship is part of a psalm. Now, that's something I've done on semi-regular occasions. The opening prayer is, in fact, a prayer lifted straight from a psalm. The only change I had to make to it was in the first couple of lines, change the word I to the word we. And that's only at the beginning, because by the end of it, it had already switched to we automatically in the psalm. Psalms are often songs of praise. Sometimes they're calls for help. They're prayers. Maybe they're expressions of deep sorrow or despair. Some psalms give voice to outrage. Sometimes they lead us from one feeling to a different one, rather like giving voice to the stages of grief. In the Reformed tradition, young people, even into the 60s, 70s, and 80s, were encouraged by their teachers to memorize psalms so that they would have something to give them hope and strength to sustain them, even, for example, when facing a difficult exam at school, or maybe a deeper, more personal crisis. And the hope was that by memorizing these Psalms particularly, this would be something that would stay with them, that would be a gift that would last them for their entire lives as a source of strength. This has been going on for a very long time. The idea of memorizing a psalm and having it in your mind and heart, ready to go. And it's part, really, of an ancient tradition where you would simply utter the first line of one of the psalms, and the hearer who had memorized it would understand what the whole psalm was about and where it would end, despite only hearing the beginning. I could probably do that now if I uttered the words, "The Lord's my shepherd." You know, that's the 23rd psalm, and you'd have a sense of the fact that this is God that you can rely on even through the valley of the shadow of death. But I don't know what other psalms would work anymore, because we have failed to learn. We have forgotten how to memorize over time. And yet that's exactly what Jesus was doing when it's reported that he on the cross announced, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Those are the opening words of the 22nd psalm. Now that line alone is a cry of despair. But if you follow through the whole psalm, you have a journey that you're led on, and it ends in hope and in a trust in God and a bright future. Jesus wasn't just expressing despair there. He was quoting a psalm and expecting his hearers to see the hope at the end. If you study the New Testament, it is remarkable how often the Psalms are quoted or referenced. The Law and the Prophets are also there. There's lots of quotes from different prophets. But the early Christians found in the Psalms a great deal of wisdom that shaped their understanding of Jesus and of his ministry. They often treated the Psalms as if they were themselves prophetic works, as if the Psalms foretold and interpreted Jesus, so that the very confusing stuff he did and said somehow made more sense later on as they interpreted it. But you know, beyond even that foundational inspiration in the Psalms, beyond the way that the Psalms have shaped Christian theology, there is a much more basic, much more deep, human, personal response to the words of the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are attributed to David, and, well, he was famous for his skill with music. We see him in our 1 Samuel lesson when he's recruited to play music for King Saul. Saul was recorded as being tormented by an evil spirit. Nowadays, we might call that depression or some other kind of spiritual darkness or mental illness or emotional distress. And Saul found David's music soothing, calming. It helped him. And that's because music has a power to slip past our intellectual walls. It is something that reaches down into our emotional cells, and it changes us. The Psalms are, first and foremost, musical. Some of them, in the words of Scripture, even have directions for the choir leader. And although we no longer have the original music to accompany them and figure out how that's supposed to work, still as music, they open our hearts to our faith in ways that words cannot match. Now, our Reformed tradition has long emphasized that we are a tradition with an intellectual pursuit of the truth. We require our clergy to be well-educated so we can provide an educated analysis of Scripture and other elements of faith. Within our tradition, if we had abandoned the Psalms, then we would have left ourselves emotionally stunted as people of faith. Now, Some people argue we've done that already. But without the Psalms, it would be worse. And simply adding hymns and spiritual songs to our repertoire could not replace the power of these ancient words. The Psalms link us in deep ways with people of faith going back well before the time of Christ. It's remarkable how some of these can resonate deeply with us when we read them, especially when we're facing challenging times. And when we include them in our worship each week, that allows us to remain familiar with them, even if they're not memorized. They make them more accessible to us when we really need them. To remove the Psalms would be to remove a part of worship that has always belonged to the people in the pews. The Psalms are a part of the Word of God where the voice of humans is most clearly and expressively heard, even now in the 21st century. To lose the Psalms would not only be a loss of our connection through time, it would be a loss of part of our souls. And I, for one, could not bear that. Amen. Our next hymn is In Voices United at number 296. This is God's Wondrous World. Let us now join our hearts in our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession, which will conclude with the sharing of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, we're just creatures. We like to think of ourselves in fairly high terms, and we imagine a great deal about ourselves, but we are bound by time. Our lives have beginnings and ends. And as much as we would like to imagine the great sweep of history and the direction and narrative of our own lives, still we fall short. We wonder instead of knowing. We are filled with amazement sometimes, and then we try to explain it away so we don't have to deal with the fear that amazement can sometimes bring. But you are eternal. And you have created all things, and we don't really know what to do with that. It seems overwhelming to us. But yet you love us. And we thank you that you are ready to hear the deepest murmurings of our hearts, to hear the sighs that express feelings that are too deep for words. Your love for us looks deep inside us and even understands us better than we understand ourselves. You get past all the worries, all the denial, all of the ways that we fool ourselves and we think we fool others. And you lift us up. And you help us to discover the truth. And you give us peace. And you give us hope. In this time of pandemic, we have, as a human race, had to face the fact that we're not in charge. We've told ourselves the story of our own power so often that something like this really rattles us. And so we need that comfort. And we need the reassurance of your love. We need the understanding that not only are you the creator, but you are the one who loves us. And you've given us a way down through the centuries to express our hopes and our fears, our desires and our worries. You've given us words that when our words fail, we can turn to speak to you and to know that you hear us and to know that you forgive us and lift us up and love us and embrace us and that however great you are never far from us. We thank you for this reassurance. We thank you for this piece of hope in an uncertain and in a sometimes terrifying world. Loving God, we pray for all those who in the world today don't know what to do. The people who are faced with lockdowns and who want to just go out and do anything, no matter how irresponsible, to express themselves. We pray for all of those who, through nothing that they've done of themselves, have managed to fall prey to one form or another of COVID and are now facing a serious struggle for their lives. We pray for all of those who find themselves in the position of caring, the ones who provide medical care, the ones who provide support and care at home, whether it be to people who are infected or whether it be to people who are simply dealing with other medical concerns or other life concerns. Many people are feeling alone right now. Many people are feeling isolated and cut off and don't see any hope, any end in sight. And so we cry out to you, whether with our own voices or perhaps some words of psalms that are familiar or songs that we like to sing, we cry out to you in the sure knowledge that you will hear us and that you will not abandon us and that you are always there with us so that we are never alone. Embrace us, loving God. Walk with us through this time. Give us the strength that we need and give us the inspiration that we desire to get through this time and fill us with hope for the future. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who lived amongst us, who knows our lives having lived our lives, and who taught us to pray together in these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn for today is number 211 in Voices United, Crown Him with Many Crowns. It is also printed in the order of service. now in peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you, this day and forevermore.